Let's turn now in God's Word to the book of Amos. Amos, again, if you remember, when you get to the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And in Amos chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 6 through 16. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. And this is what we've been going through during evening worship, but it was fitting for our preparation as well. And so we're looking at it this morning. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that You are gracious enough to speak it, just as You were gracious enough to Israel to send Your prophet Amos to them, even from Judah. Just a mere farmer sending him to Israel to proclaim the truth of Your Word. And how gracious You are in that. Father, we pray that You would be gracious to us now to give us ears to hear Your Word and eyes to see, even Your Son Jesus, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Father, grant us fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. These are the words of God. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane My holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. I also brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel? Saith the Lord. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Those are God's perfect words for us, and applicable words. Amos, the father of Tekoa, called to prophesy at a time that the vast majority of prophets of the school of the prophets would just cater to the kings. They'd just do whatever the kings wanted. They wouldn't preach God's word. Amos was from Judah, as we just prayed, and the Lord called him in the middle 700s BC to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel. And in chapter 1, we heard, verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion, promising judgment to come upon the nations and upon specifically Israel in this whirlwind of judgment. He begins, as we heard, even last Lord's Day, in the surrounding nations, to the surrounding nations. And that continued into chapter 2 through verse 3, the judgment upon Moab. And then verses 4 and 5, judgment upon Judah, the southern kingdom. God's people, the southern kingdom, judgment upon the people of God, the church, Judah had rejected, we heard, God's law. And Israel hears judgment upon the nations, chapter 1 and chapter 2 through verse 3. They hear judgment upon Judah. And they think, well, we must have been right all along to leave the southern kingdom to become the northern kingdom. Rehoboam was wrong all along. Judgment went to Judah. Judah's being judged. But before they can have that response, now the Lord turns to His main point to address the judgment of Israel, the northern kingdom. You see, Judah had broken covenant with the Lord, but so too the northern kingdom, so too Israel. They had broken covenant with the Lord. If Judah had rejected the law of God, it goes without saying that Israel rejected it. You remember, even under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as king, who brought in the golden calves to Dan and Bethel to worship. You look at our text, you look at verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes." Who sold for silver? Who for a pair of shoes did they sell? Judges did this. Corrupt judges bought off to convict people of crimes. The law of God that was designed to preserve a man's property, here perverted by corrupt judges, to deprive ordinary people of their most basic freedom, what God gives them, and their property. Beloved, they enjoyed the misery of the poor. You look at the end of verse 6, "And the poor for a pair of shoes," it goes on, "that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek." And so, in other words, these judges who are supposed to be just, judging according to the law of the Lord alone, as the Scripture teaches what judges are to do, judging righteously, they are to fear the Lord alone, they're rubbing the faces of the poor in the dirt. That's the picture here. The poor were kept in their place. Prejudice against classes of people. Do you get it? It's just as our government and our judges do a lot in our nation. Not all judges, but a lot of them. Just like Israel. The second part of verse 7. "And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name." There's sexual immorality in Israel. It was prevalent. Prostitution, prevalent. "And all which profanes the name of the Lord," as we have recently heard in those sermons on marriage and sex. God's law said this was to be punished with death. Not being punished right now at all in Israel, nor in our nation, and sometimes not even in the church by the elders. Verse 8, "And they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid the pledge by every altar, and they drank the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." Israel profaned the worship of the Lord. They used the altars of worship for beds and tables of drunkenness. Whether those altars were for the Lord, falsely, at Dan and Bethel, or if they were altars to foreign false gods like Baal. They used blankets as pledges and did not return them, it says. And that, I know most of you probably have no idea what that means. Deuteronomy 24, I didn't know what it means until I read this. Deuteronomy 24, verse 12, it says, "And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge," the blanket, "not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteous unto thee before the Lord thy God." If they're poor, you have to return that blanket, that pledge, otherwise they have nowhere to lay. Someone who's rich obviously has probably many blankets, but not the poor. And so you see these leaders, these judges, what do? They got rich off the poor and judging unrighteously with unjust punishments. These were their morals. These were their morals. This is how they lived. the judges, as representatives of Israel, the nation, was just as wicked. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this evening, consider what Israel's sin really is. They're sinning against the law of God. It is a sinning against the grace of God. They're sinning against the law of God is they're sinning against the grace of God. For hundreds of years they had sinned against the law of the Lord, broken His commandments, broken His law, and the Lord continued to be patient with them. That's His grace. He continued to be merciful to them. That's His grace. He continued to provide for them and protect them, etc. That's all His grace. Not judging them. That's His grace. Right? Grace is unmerited favor. Something they didn't deserve. And the Lord pouring it forth and pouring it forth and pouring it forth unto His people who didn't deserve it. Not just talking about salvation. We're talking about life under God's providence and under God's rule. As a nation of God's people, they had the grace of God continually towards them. And what did they do? They continued their rebellion against the Lord in the face of grace. Well, how much more are we when we who have come after Christ, Christ who died on the cross for our sins, as we continue sinning against the Lord, we're sinning against His grace to us. His favor that is unending to us. And that's the reason for judgment upon the church. Judgment upon even this nation. Often in our day, we take the law and think of it, the law of God and the Scriptures, we think of it like a guideline. Like a speed limit sign. Well, that's just a suggestion. It's just a general guideline. God's law is like that. It gives us direction. But to insist upon complete obedience to God's law, people will say in the church, that's legalistic. That's pharisaical. That's tyrannical. And yet the Lord on Mount Sinai gave His law to His people because He loves them. Because He redeemed them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so He gave them His law. Law of grace. And it's His law. It's perfect. And it's eternal truth. And it's at the heart of the God's covenant of grace with His people. That Jesus fulfilled this law perfectly for us. Not only its demands upon our lives, but as we've broken it, He took on the law's just demands and being judged for us, condemned for us as we prayed, giving us the law of holiness, the law of following after Jesus. Will we continue to rebel against His grace? Grace even found in Christ alone. The way of happiness is found in law keeping, not law breaking. For that is the way of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gives to His people eternal happiness, eternal blessing. And so what does the Lord do here, starting with verse 9, or in verse 9? He reminds Israel of His covenant love for them. And then what their response was to that love or to that grace. Verse 9 it says, "Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite." In other words, the Lord has been with Israel the whole time. He loved them. He protected them. He delivered them from their enemies and foreign powers. Generation after generation experiencing the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Verse 10, He brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. Even so, verse 9, granting them victory over the Canaanites. Verse 11, "And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord?" He reminds them that He sent to them prophets, preachers. He didn't leave them in the dark. He sent them God's Word, His life-giving Word, revealing His will to them, to lead them by His grace and by His Spirit to obedience in Him, providing for them grace and salvation. He sent to them people like Moses and Joshua and Samuel and many, many more. Even now, Amos sent, as they are in great sin, he still, in his love, sent prophets. The Lord raised up Nazarites as well, those who took the vow and talked about earlier in Scripture. They took the vow in the face of great wickedness. They took a vow to show forth throughout a nation, throughout Israel, of personal piety and devotion to the Lord. The Lord raised them up to do this. And so the Lord gave these prophets, He gave Nazarites to Israel by His grace for their good. And He says, consider this, is it not true, Israel, that I did this? Says the Lord. This is what I did for you. And what did you do, Israel? How did you respond? Verse 12. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. The holiness and piety of the Nazarites embarrassed Israel. The message of the prophets offended them. How? Israel was so wicked. The Nazarites, compared to the rest of Israel, showed a great chasm, a divide between, brought embarrassment upon them. Here are these holy people, devoted people, pious people who love the Lord. And as they go out into Israel, into the nation, God's people see it and they're embarrassed. They're ashamed. The prophet's message was always, repent, 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 repent. You're steeped in wickedness and sin. You're lawbreakers, you're covenant breakers. That's offensive. We go into the church today, which sadly is often the same. We often even to look first to our own congregation, though, not to others, other churches. When there's someone amongst us who is holy, do we get embarrassed by it? When the word is preached, your sin is pointed out, your first thought is, I'm offended. If so, that's how Israel responded to the grace of the Lord. A lot of people in the church respond that way today, which should covet our prayers for them and for ourselves. But is this how you respond? Embarrassed at God's grace? Offended at God's love? Are you embarrassed and offended by the cross of Jesus Christ? When someone you meet needs to hear the gospel in your family, or you meet at work, you come into contact with them, they need to hear the gospel, do you shrink back, ashamed, embarrassed of the cross of Christ? Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That I'd only glory in the cross. The truth of God's Word comes, and when He speaks of your sin, that's His love to you. That's His grace to you, that you would turn from it in repentance unto Christ. Beloved, who are the most ruthless people against faithful Christians and faithful churches? It is often those who profess to be of God's people, supposedly Christian people. And that's what we see here with Israel against the Nazarites, against the prophets. Remember, beloved, Acts 20, verse 30, it says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And you go through Paul's epistles, many years he spent warning the church about these things. Remember the word of the Lord. There are people within the body who come up from within the body and who turn people away, draw away them. And Jesus wept over this very issue in Matthew 23, over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They killed the prophets. They rebelled against the love of God and the grace of God. Judgment comes. The Lord loves us. And we are the ones who are often rebels against His love and against His grace in our sin. Now, we could talk about our nation all day and for weeks and weeks. But today, more important to ask of the church, are the churches who call themselves Christian more faithful to God and His Word than in Israel's day? Think of the perversities we've read about that you read throughout the prophets, and then you ask, is that found in the church? Are those teachings in the church? Does the Lord not have a serious cause for controversy with the church of God in this nation? Beloved, the Lord expects, and He has an absolute and unconditional right to expect, that those who are His covenanted people, the visible church on earth, that they be faithful to His revealed Word. And then through their personal faith in His Son Jesus Christ, who's head of the church, is Jesus King of your faith? Is He King of your life? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Jesus says in John 15, Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He commands by His grace. So verse 12, You gave the Nazarites wine to drink so they'd break their vows and corrupt them. You commanded the prophets, saying, Not to prophesy, because you were offended and you didn't want to hear God's word. Verse 13, Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. The verse should cause you to tremble under the weight of His love and holiness. If you have a pen or a pencil, underline that verse. It's a very important verse. Some of your translations have, I will press you down. But that's not what the text says in the original. There's a conclusion from verse 13 and verses 14 through 16. So here he's saying what is true of him. If it were, I will press you down, that would refer to the Lord judging them, as surely He is doing. He's going to do it. He's promising to do that. That's true. But here we're revealed something just as true as what we just heard from Jesus who wept over Jerusalem in Matthew 23. The Lord says, Behold, I am pressed under you. I am pressed down by you. The Lord burdened. And you say, But the Lord doesn't have emotions. Our confession says He's without passions. And that means that He is not passive. He's not acted upon or overruled by any other power or influence. He is supremely free. Remember, this is the God of compassion. We heard in when we read Exodus 4, the God of anger. He hated what He was seeing in Moses. And He's the God of love and pity and hatred. Yet unlike us, He is supremely and completely free. And here He says, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. The Lord, in Isaiah 1, let's listen to Isaiah 1. It's a longer passage. Just for an example or illustration of what He's saying here. Isaiah 1, it says, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. You hear the Lord who roars from Zion. This is not the nation so much as is the church. All this iniquity and sin and transgressions, Jehovah says, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And here in verse 13, the Lord pressed under the load of your sins as a cart full of grain of the sheaves of corn. Right, even in the midst of harvest, a joyful time, and yet He hates it because of your sin. And the great measure of your transgressions, the church is reaching up to the full measure of sins. The sins of His people are a burden to Him. Each one, we know, was placed on Christ there at the cross. He, for each individual sin, one sinful thought, one sinful word, one sinful action, one lacking moment of keeping God's commandment, even in one mere emotion that was sinful. Just one little emotion requires the eternal and just wrath of God forever. And that wrath, the eternity of wrath, and that eternity of condemnation placed upon your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Just one. And we, what do? We continue in sins that abound and abound more and more. They are a great burden unto Him. Psalm 95, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You read these passages and you think, that's then. God is not that today with the church. With the church, He is always happy with us, right? Wrong. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He was saying then in Amos and Isaiah and there in Psalm 95 and now at Ezekiel 6, the same today. Ezekiel 6 verse 9 says, and they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go a-whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. The Lord, broken with our whorish hearts, that in the face of a crucified Savior who loves us and gave Himself for us, we continue being whores, going after our sins and after our transgressions. And yet here, there He was, died on the cross for our sins. His perfect love poured out upon us. Love and grace continually poured out upon us. And as a congregation, God's grace to us all the more compared to other congregations, we would say. And yet we keep going in sin. And because of our iniquities, He is broken. He's saying here to Israel, you all are to me intolerable. He is carrying them upon His shoulders. And when they're loading Him up with the burdens of their iniquities and sins and more and more and more, so that like a wagon under a heavy load creaks and cracks. Here in verse 13 is a complaint from the Lord about His people who are continually rebellious against Him. We note that the Lord never complains of the world that He created, and as Creator and Sustainer, that He is pressed under the weight of the world's sin. Never says anything like that. He fainteth not, is what He says. Isaiah 40, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Not of the creation, but for us, His people, it's different. His people whom He loves and cares for and protects and provides and watches over and speaks to and gives His Son for. To die on the cross. What do they do? What do? We rebel. And we sin against Him. Even when you pour out your heart to someone, think of that. When you pour out your heart to someone, you give to them, you serve them, you help them, you provide for them, you work with them, and you do all these things for them, and they turn around and they break your trust and they rebel against you and they hate you. And you come under a great weight, don't you? That is something very little finite compared to what we're talking about here in verse 13 with the Lord and what He comes under with us, broken for us. And so our Lord, who does not change, nor is moved by man, He's not passive. He comes under a great burden when His people, whom He loves, sin against Him and continue in those sins and perpetuate those sins. And so what does He say to Israel? Verse 14 through 16. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. What will happen to such people who are shown the grace and love of God and yet continue to rebel against the Lord in their sin? To those who continue in sin, that grace may abound. The great warning to the antinomian The one who is against God's law, the Lord warns you, if you continue in your sins without repentance, judgment is coming. Verse 14, the swift of foot will stumble and fall. The strong will not be able to withstand in that day. Verse 15, the archers, though strong of arm, will be overwhelmed. The swift of foot will not be able to run fast enough to get away from His judgments. The cavalry with their horses will not be quick enough to escape from His judgments. Verse 16, courageous men will throw their weapons away because they're not courageous anymore. They're going to fear God and fear Him not in His love, but fear Him in His judgment. They will throw their weapons away and discard their clothing. That's a picture. They're going to be ashamed and made ashamed and flee. And they will not get away either. Romans 2, they won't get away from His judgment. Romans 2 says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's why it's there. That's why He keeps showing His goodness to sinners and to us, that you would turn back to Him and repent. That's His design. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Beloved, you may feel secure on the mountain. You may feel secure in the church, but you need to know that even the demons believe and they tremble. They believe there is a God. They believe in the true God. And yet even that does not make them feel secure before God. You should not feel that secure. Are you a Christian? And God says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified a holy thing, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in Amos, this is a message for Israel. It's also a message for the churches today and the Church of Jesus Christ and for Christ Presbyterian Church. The message is very simple. The first thing Jesus ever preached in His public ministry on earth is a message you need to hear today. From that time, Jesus began to preach. This is the first thing He ever preached. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is your only hope. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But none of you wants to perish. None of you wants to be judged. None of you do. Repent. Our God is so merciful, so gracious to you that He speaks to you. He tells you and calls you to repent. And He calls you to turn in your repentance to that only hope of salvation from judgment. Repent and turn to Christ Jesus alone. You feel slow, perhaps, or dull, or heavy, cold in your heart, in your life, your soul. Perhaps you even feel careless about sins, even little sins. And then, beloved, then take heed lest ye fall. Wake up your souls. Wake up your souls and ask, oh soul, why do you keep doing this? What are you doing? Have you forgot David's fall? Have you forgotten Solomon's whoring? Have you forgotten Peter's backsliding? And have you forgotten David's subsequent misery? Have you forgotten Solomon's calling you out to turn from the vanities of this world, and for they only led him into idolatry? Have you forgotten Peter's tears? Say to your soul, awake! O my soul, awake once more! Heap on fuel God's word, sacrament, prayer. Heap on fuel. Make the fire burn bright. Return again to your God in Christ. Let your repentance once more be lively. Let your repentance be repented over again. Cease today in your rebelling against the very grace and love of God that's found and towards you, and is towards you in Jesus Christ. Turn to the cross of Christ. Fall before Him and weep over your iniquities and transgressions and sins. Again, for just one sinful emotion, put Christ there on the cross. Just one in which He loved us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His body for you, shed His blood for you, and come under God's eternal and just wrath for you. Cease your sin. Sin no more. Come depending upon the mercy and grace of God and be clothed with the righteousness of Christ alone. There we find our comfort. There, not in ourselves like Moses. In ourselves we are wholly unworthy. But Jesus is perfectly worthy for us. So come to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Son. In Him alone we find our worth and our worthiness. We find our comfort, our hope, our joy. And we see Your love. We see Your grace. Help us to keep looking to Him, that we'd have in that in our minds and in our hearts, our wills, even our emotions, when we are tempted to sin, to see the face of Christ. That we would not seek to crucify Him again, or to continue in sin that grace may abound. That we would flee, just as these were promised to flee from Your judgment, make us to flee like that from our sin, lest we be judged. Father, show mercy to us and grace. We are miserable sinners, wretches. But we praise You because we know Your grace is sufficient to cover every single one. And so we put our trust in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.